Yeah? Is anyone running grandma's next week? All right? I want you to single out yourself. You guys are like, oh, we are, right? That's a big deal. Like, you have one more week to get your act together, all right? Just remember, right? One more week. I'm proud of you. That is great. I'll be there yelling at you a lot because that really helps. So, when I say thank you for coming, I am like so thankful that you would take time out of the summer to be with us. We only get so many weekends here in the Northland, and so I really appreciate it. Do you guys remember being a kid and running through the woods, right? Going through the woods, maybe it was like at your cabin, or maybe you grew up in the woods, or maybe it was like a friend's house, or your grandpa's house, and you run through the woods, and you just knew where you're going, because there'd be like, oh, there's that stump with the weird thing on it, and there's like that branch that just sticks out this far instead of this far, and that's the one that hit me in the face, and you can like navigate, not by so much direction, but by like, you're just familiar with things. And like, me growing up, we had this place we called Swampland, which we just called things, put land after things to make it like just a little bit more interesting because it made it seem magical. It was like, hey, there's a swamp. But now there's swamp land, right? And I went back to take my boys out to show them like swamp land and tree land. That was real creative people, right? So, and I'm like, I remember being a kid, I could run, I just knew where all the places were. I was convinced, of course I'll recognize the stump. Of course I'll remember the tree. And you get out there, and you're like, oh, just follow me. We're going to see this weird tree. And then all of a sudden, like, the tree is like now like a huge tree. And you're like, oh, I remember being this big 20 years ago. And it's easy to get lost, right? You think, I remember landmarks. I remember things that are significant. They stood out to me. And now everything has changed. And you get lost. Like, this is what it's like for a lot of people when they read the Bible, right? You remember being maybe a kid and you heard like the story of Noah's Ark, and like, it's such a cute story, and it's all the animals are on the boat and everyone's getting along. And you read it maybe as an adult, and you're like, and you're waiting for the cute part, and you're like, and then a huge flood came and everyone else passed away. And you're like, oh. We read that to kids, right? I remember it being like this really uplifting story. And you go through other parts of the Bible, and it's confusing. Like, why are the kings here? Why are the animals talking here? Why are prophets and bears? Oh, my. Like, that's a real story, right? Why all these? What are the judges? Why are the kings, the judges, the prophets? And the prophets are saying this, and the king is good, and this king is bad. And there's people, like, armies attacking people, and it just can get like confusing. There's ladders to heaven, and you remember being, maybe you heard this story and you thought you understood what it meant, and now you get completely lost. And what do you do when you get lost and you actually get back to somewhere safe? You stay there, right? You just camp out there. And it's easy when you're reading the Bible just to go to like Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd. Oh, that makes you feel good. I like that part, right? And then you get to like Leviticus, and there's like laws on leprosy, and you're like, I don't like that. So you just go back to, you know, Psalm 119. It's great until you realize it's the longest psalm in all the psalms. You're like, so we're going to Psalm 120, right? And it's easy just to go back to places that are familiar. Paul in Galatians, we're in a series of Galatians on how to have a really healthy, dynamic spirituality. And when we say spirituality, we mean like, how do you have like a healthy, vibrant, robust, like, relationship with Jesus, how it plays on every area of your life, and not just in some weird way, but just some natural, simple ways. And Paul writes a letter to several churches in Galatia, inviting them into how can you have a healthy relationship with Jesus. And what he uses as a way, we're going to see here in chapter 3, verses 15 through 22, he points back to the Bible. He points back to the scriptures. He points back to the Torah. He goes back to the stories that were familiar to them, and he creates this like beautiful picture of how there's this good and beautiful God in the midst of all this really confusing things. Things that other people are using and saying, no, 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 the law has always been like this, and that's why it's the best. And Paul uses the Bible. Here's where I am inviting you into today. First is this. I hope that you can experience something good. We believe that there is a good God who wants nothing but good things for us. And that doesn't mean that we get to escape pain. That doesn't mean we escape having like hard conversations about the Bible, like we believe in the midst of reading a story in the Bible, it's like, that just doesn't make sense. Even in the midst of that, there could be something, and there will be something good for you in that. And I'm inviting you, I'm going to sing a song. Do you want to build a snowman? That's what it sounded like, didn't it? It totally was. I'm like, maybe I'm supposed to start singing. I totally lost. There's experience something good. Oh, and that hopefully you can feel a little bit more confident about reading the Bible. Like, here at the Vineyard, unapologetically, we're going to stand on the Bible. Everything we do, we're going to use out of Scripture. Absolutely everything. And we're willing to have interesting, life-giving, maybe hard questions about the Bible. We're never going to shy away of like, well, what does this mean? Well, what do you believe about this? Why would God? See, it appears like sometimes there's like an Old Testament God and there's a New Testament God. There's one God. And Paul uses that same argument as a way of inviting people to experience something good and how to have confidence in who God is by using the Scriptures. So we have Bibles. They're in the back on the back table. If you want to grab one, you can use your smartphone. We're going to be reading Galatians chapter 3, verses 15, I believe, through 20. Nailed it. 15 to 22. And again, let me just cast vision of why we're doing this. We're going through verse by verse in Galatians because, like, again, we really like the Bible. And sometimes we go through series where we're going to jump from a book, from a passage to a different passage, and it's really healthy as a community. It's healthy as a preacher. It's healthy for all of us in our small groups to go through verse by verse to get a big picture of what Jesus is inviting us into. So we're going to be starting in verse 15, chapter 3. And we're going to read it all the way through. Please join me. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Now, just at surface level, you might read through that and they say the word promise a lot. They throw angel in there somehow, right? There's someone mediating and then there's this law and there's Abraham. This is like one of those verses that if you're just like, you know, like I'm going to have some time with God and you're like reading through it and you read these, you'd be like, and I'm just going to keep reading till I find something really meaningful. But what like, because again, in Psalm 23, you can read it, if you're familiar with it, it's like a very beautiful, poetic, life-giving scripture. You read this, and you're like, I'm happy for you, Paul. Feels a little complicated. But what he's doing is he's framing like this argument, and he's framing this conversation of saying, if you can understand all of the Bible, all of scripture, then you get to see that there's this good and beautiful God. And there is a Jesus-looking God, that we have a Jesus-looking God, and he's inviting you into something good. And he frames it by saying, what then? What then is the law? One of the ways that Paul, when he writes these letters, he uses almost like a lawyer, framing questions and then answering them. And his answer, he's setting up another question. And he's answering that question to frame up another question. To continue to invite us into layers and layers and layers of this bigger truth. And so when he says, what then is the law? There's two things happening here. First, like that's like a really healthy question. Because he's talking about the law a lot. What happened into these churches is they have this life-encountering experience with Jesus. There's the Jews and the Gentiles, and then there's Jews, and then everybody else is the Gentiles. And they meet Jesus, they share life with Jesus, they have these incredible, powerful moments with Jesus, and they say yes to Jesus. Then these group of Jewish believers come up and they say, we're real happy for you, Jesus is really great, but we still have all this tradition and all these laws, and you have to play this game in order to get this kind of life. And all through Galatians, Paul's argument is you don't need just that. All you need is Jesus. That's like a lot of Galatians just say yes to the gospel. And so he's finally saying, well, what's the big deal with the law? He keeps bringing it up, and maybe you thought, like, why do we spend so much time on the law? Why didn't God just, like, not have the law? Why don't you just get rid of the law and just make it real simple and real easy? That would be a lot better. And so Paul says, verse 19, what then is the law? And the way he answers it is really, really important. Because he could say, what then is the law? And he's like, you know what? We're just done with it. I am Paul. I'm a big deal. So we're just done. He could have done the best parenting tool ever is the I told you so. Why do we have the law? We're done with the law. I told you so. And how do kids respond to that when you hear the I told you so? They're like, oh, thanks, Dad. I really appreciate the answer. My not yet fully developed brain can comprehend all the layers and complexity of that decision. Thank you, Dad. I appreciate that, right? Kids, they're like, oh, it makes them angrier. So Paul doesn't power up by saying, what then is the law? What Paul uses to answer that question, he goes, let me tell you, why do we have this law? What's the purpose of the law? How does the law come in opposition of the promise? He goes back to the scriptures. He goes back to the stories that they would have known, and he talks about this promise that Abraham had. You see, when we use the Bible, the Bible, Paul could have answered that question by using his history, using his influence, using his reputation. And in ways he does, but instead of just saying, let me just believe me, it's okay, he goes back to a fundamental truth. Goes back to the Bible and says, I'm going to explain to you why the law and the promise are not in opposition together. All of the Bible complements one another. And when you read it, it really can seem confusing. And really, there's a lot of people, they're like, man, I see like this Jesus-looking God. It's easy to see it like in the Sermon on the Mount. It's easy to see it when there's this really graceful, generous God who's so great. And then you look at the Old Testament, and at times it seems like there's this like power-hungry, bloodthirsty God at times, right? There's people killing entire other, like thousands of people are dying, and there's this God who seems like he's out for vengeance. But there's one God. There's absolutely one God. And Paul, through the promise and the law, invites us into that. And here's something that's important. There's nothing in the Bible that's meant just to have a little intellectual, like, pick-me-up. Right? It's like I love studying, like, the context of what they're talking about, of the history, of the culture of what's happening behind those verses. Those are really great. And I encourage you to do the same. But it's never meant just to live in my brain. It's never, every part of the Bible isn't just to be like, oh, that's really cool. Every part of the Bible is alive. There's a guy named Rich Nathan, and he's a vineyard pastor, and he talks about how in every page of the Bible we should be able to see Jesus. And what Jesus invites us into, what God invites us into, what the Bible invites us into is the words of God and the works of God. It's meant to penetrate and bring us life. It's meant to like infiltrate every part of our being. And then what comes out of the word is a good and beautiful life. That we just don't read and say, oh man, loving your neighbor, that's a pretty good idea. The reason Jesus talks about it so much is so that we can actually adjust our arrow to become a Jesus-looking person so we can actually love like Jesus did. Every part of the Bible is meant to be alive. There's a guy named Tim Keller, he says, there is no naked parts of the Bible. Every part has purpose. Every part has meaning. So Paul begins to invite them into of how then does this promise to Abraham impact the law? Paul in verse 16 says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. There is this promise. He keeps going back to the promise, 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 promise. And in Genesis, in the beginning of the Bible, in like 12, 13, and I think 16 and 17, God is telling Abraham this promise. And each one of those chapters, the words change a little bit, but there's this big, big promise to Abraham. God says, I'm going to bless you through like giving you this land. I'm going to bless you through giving you all these descendants. And I'm going to bless you through your seed. Right? He uses that kind of awkward word. We wouldn't use that word now, but it's in the Bible, right? So through your seed, there's going to be a blessing to all of the world. It's going to radically change like the history of histories. And it's through one descendant, through one seed, it's going to change. So there's really like this these two kind of blessings. Oh, and the word blessing here is not just a like a warm little fuzzy. Right? Blessing isn't just like you get like an extra chicken McNugget in your bag. You're like, whoa, what a blessing, right? You're living large, man, right? Like, the blessing here is that you get God himself. That's the blessing. Hebrew word means that you get to encounter God in his fullness. It's not just a little bit of him. It's not just like he's around you. It means like you're engulfed, you are overwhelmed, like you're swimming in an ocean of God's goodness and his beauty and his love. And in verse 14, Paul talks about how this, like God's spirit, this promise, this blessing is for all people, for Jews and Gentiles alike. And he goes to this, he goes to the promise. And how it works is that God shows up to Abraham. He says, I'm going to give you land, descendants, and then through your descendant, it's going to change the world. And Abraham has like, he's like, I can imagine he's like, that's really great. But he asks the question like, well, how? How can I really know that's going to be true? Like, how do you really like guarantee that, God? And God does something actually pretty amazing. He walks through this whole thing called a covenant. And he walks through this like almost this contract. And back then there's two ways of signing or of doing a contract. You could either have a promise or you could have maybe we could use law, right? Where there are stipulations. Because a promise law or a promise invitation would be like this. Let's say, let's go like Betsy. Betsy, if I had $500, right? I said, hey, $500 right behind this curtain. I promise you there's $500 back there. All Betsy would have to do to get that $500 is she would just have to believe, right? She'd simply have to believe that, A, I'm probably good for the money. And then she'd have to walk up and receive it. That's all that would require from her. The promise is dependent on if you can really trust the person who's inviting you into that promise. Has nothing really to do with her, has everything to do with me. Or she could say, yeah, Chris, with that kind of shirt, I know you can't afford $500. So, So you either get to receive the blessing, all right, or you get to live with the curse of saying, no, I'm actually content, I don't need it. Or I could change it, make it more of a requirement. I can make it maybe more of like a law. And I'd say, Betsy, for that $500, all you have to do is sing my three favorite Taylor Swift songs, and they're all the same, Shake It Off three times, right? And if you do that, and you have perfect pitch, and you get all the harmonies, right, and you can do the dance, $500 is yours. And now, instead of it being dependent on me, the promise moves all the way on the person who is going to have to perform. And if they mess up, if she messed up one word, right? She did this shoulder and said this shoulder. I'd be like, ah, gotcha. I know that song inside and out, right? And now she only gets the curse and she only gets the blessing if she's perfect. And that's how they would do, like the word they use, it would be covenant. And there's a lot of pressure on that. So when Abraham hears, there's this beautiful promise and you're going to have like the land, you're going to have the people. And then really like the blessing is like here. But then what Timothy Keller, another pastor, he says, but then there's this cosmic blessing as well. Like those are really good. But then there's an even bigger one where you're going to change the world. And Abraham says, all right, God, that's a lot of pressure. Like, I'm just some old guy with a kicking beard, right? And that is, I want that promise, but how can I know that it's true? Well, God then, like, it says it gets dark. It gets dark, and he goes into, like, this deep, deep sleep. And God speaks to Abraham, and he says, all right, go get a bunch of animals. You know, which is a really normal thing, all right? I'm going to have this big promise. How do I know this is true? Go get animals, right? So he gets animals, and my brother Dano spoke last week, and he kind of touched on this, but what they did is they take animals, and sorry, PETA in advance, right, and they cut them in half, right, and they lay them on the ground, and this was a contract. This is how you would, like, have a signature. This is how you would have, like, your thumbprint of saying, I am who I say I am, and I agree to all these things. And you can imagine, as he's, like, God says to get these animals, he's probably thinking, like, am I going to agree to this? This promise, this is a big thing. And what it meant by having the animals on the ground was saying, if I don't fulfill my part of the deal, then you can cut me in half and I could be like these animals. And you can imagine as he's doing this, he's probably like, hey, sorry, bird, I'm going to be right next to you in like 5 minutes, right? And he's probably nervous. I imagine that he's sweating, breathing heavy, because this is God who can keep his end of the bargain. And then it's man probably thinking, we are probably going to screw this up. And he stands there and God walks through that part, through those dead animals, right? And that's like his signature. God's saying, yep, I'm going to hold up my end of the contract. Right now, it appears it's going to be some sort of law. This promise is tied to a law. And Abraham, imagine, was about to get up thinking, okay, I have to walk through. I'm going to just try my hardest. I'm going to believe myself. I can do it. Believe in your dreams, right? And before Abraham can get there, God again walks through it twice. And what God is showing us here, what God at this point, what we see is we see that there's this good and beautiful and generous God. Because what he's saying, hey, I'm going to hold up my end of the deal, and Abraham, I'm going to hold up your end of the deal too. Now it is strictly a promise. Now it's the $500. Saying, Abraham, this blessing, this incredible, like world-changing blessing, no longer is dependent on you being able to sing Taylor Swift songs. No longer is it dependent on you being able to get every single thing right. You can have a good day, a bad day, a great day, or an okay day, and that blessing is still yours. All you have to do is what? Believe that the one who is inviting you into this promise is worth it. That he's good. Hopefully God has a different shirt than mine, right? A little more believable. Now the promise is strictly a promise. And this is, like, in the story of the Bible, in the story of God, this is a earth-shattering moment. Because even today, a lot of us, when we think of God, again, and the way that we see God matters, the way we think about God matters. When we think about it, we probably think more of the power hungry. We think more of the angry dad. We think more of the, okay, I will perform. If I perform, then I just get it right. Am I in? Am I in? Do I count? Do I count? Do I value? Am I worth it? Here we see God walk through and saying, I am a generous God. It is all about grace. The way into God is simply not how good you are, not how you perform, not your track history. It's all in, will you say yes to me? Do you believe me? And will you receive that gift? See, that is the God we see in the Old Testament, and that's the God we see in the New Testament. We see a Jesus-looking God here because Jesus does the same thing on the cross. It is a consistent picture of who God is. You have to have faith. And this guy I mentioned earlier is named Tim Keller. When he gets done preaching, and he's in Manhattan, you know, where they're all hip with it and wow, all the beautiful people live. And he has an open forum, question and answer time, when he's done with his message. And his church is like thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And he talks about when one of the main questions he gets is about faith. Of saying, all right, so there's this good and beautiful God, it's about this promise, and all I have to do is just believe, right? But how much? Like, how much faith do I have to, like, get in with God? Is it, like, 51%? Just enough just to tip me over the line? Is it 100%? Is like, 95 okay? And the way he answers that, and that's a legitimate question. The way he answers it, he says, all right, imagine that you just accidentally fell off a cliff. Which is a great way to start an answer to a deep theological question, right? Imagine that you're about to die, right? Because you get their attention. You're falling off the cliff, and as you're going down, you know you are to certain death, and you look up as you are floating through the air, and there is this branch sticking out of the side of the cliff, right? How much faith do you need to have to reach out and grab that stick? How much? Is the picture of the cat behind me right now? It totally is, yeah. Yeah. Oh my gosh. I saw that and I'm like, really? You had to throw a cat in there? All right. So, big fan of cats. So, how much faith do you need to reach out and grab that stick? Just enough to grab it, really. Right? Do you need 100% faith that stick is going to hold you? Do you need 51%? Or do you just need like the 1% of like, I choose life, right? That's as much faith as you need. Because no matter how much faith you have, even if I have 100% faith, it has nothing to do with me and how much I believe. It has everything to do, is that branch strong enough to support me? I could believe it until I'm blue in the face, and if I reach out and grab it and it gives out, my faith really means nothing. So how much faith do you need to believe in God? How much faith did Abraham need to believe that this promise is true? Just enough to say yes. Because it really had nothing to do with how much faith he had. It had everything to do with how good God was. It has everything to do with how strong God is, that we can really trust that he can deliver. It has nothing to do with how perfect or good we are. It has everything to do with how good God is. And you guys, that story again and again comes out through the entire Bible. How good God is, that all we have to do is simply receive. Because when we do that, and this is what God is inviting Abraham into, this blessing, this promise, is all about will you just say yes. If you say yes, then what you get is you get the land, right? You get the descendants, and you get, like, through this one descendant, change the world. What you also get is you get God himself. You get God himself. Now, Paul, I imagine that the reason that Paul is making this argument is because this small group of Jewish believers who are talking to the Galatians saying, no, you need both the promise, you need Jesus, and you need the law. They're probably saying, yeah, but you know, it says right in the scriptures of how you need the law. The law is great. The law is the best thing ever. It's what sustained us. It's what is like our marker, and we're going to champion it. And they're saying, because look, it says that through the promise, you're going to get the land and the people, and through that seed is all this life-changing stuff. And that's us. It's the people of Israel. Like, in the people of Israel, we've learned great culture, intellect. Like, through the land, there's been some amazing, beautiful stories that come out of that. Even the Bible talks about, like, Israelites were going to be, like the face of who God was, and through the way that they worshiped God was going to reflect on the whole world. All of it absolutely true. Except one thing. One thing. And what Paul says is, but they don't say seeds. If the promise was, and through your seeds, it's going to transform the world, this blessing to all nations, then it really would be all the people. All the Israelites then would be the blessing to all around the world. See, this is where the Bible matters. Paul knew it inside and out. He said, it's not seeds, it's seed. Therefore, it can't be all the people. It can only be one descendant, and that's Jesus. And that's where Paul puts all of his arguments. So he goes from, okay, there's the promise, but then he gets to the question of what's the big deal with the law? Because the law can seem tricky, right? The law can seem almost like this. He goes on, 403 years later, a mediator came. The mediator is Moses, right? It's like well known that the mediator is Moses. Let me answer one thing you might be thinking. It says, and then an angel came down and gave this mediator these laws. Like, it's kind of universal. No one knows why Paul threw angel in there, right? You might read and get caught up like, oh, angels are giving us stuff. That's great. We're happy about that. But that's not the point, right? The point is that God gave this mediator this law 430 years after the promise, right? And he sets in there, he goes, but like, it's not about like the mediator or Abraham. He's not saying Abraham versus Moses in like the ultimate fight of the century. Like, Moses is going to win. The law will win or the promise will win. We'll find out, right? That's not the point. He says God is one. So Paul elevates the conversation of what's more important, the promise to Abraham or the law of Moses. And he's saying they complement each other. They all point to the same thing. Because here's really like the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law. There's actually, I wrote this down, 613 laws in the Old Testament. That's a lot of laws. I read a book where one guy, he made it his goal to be the holiest man in the world. And he took 1 year of where he followed every single law. He's like, I'm going to get all 613 down. And he kind of said, it's impossible. It's impossible. And this is going to maybe sound weird or shocking, but that's one of the main reasons of the law, is to show you can't do it. Example, Ten Commandments, right? Most of us were big fans of the Ten Commandments. Like, it says, hey, don't go around stabbing people, right? That's right. Don't start, like, bowing down to things in your basement saying, right? Don't do that, right? There's don't go around and, like, just sleep with anyone that you want. That's, like, not a very healthy thing. And don't steal motorcycles, right? That's kind of the Ten Commandments. That was like four of the ten, right? So what's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? Is it to, like, just so you can have a checklist and say, well, I didn't kill anyone today. I'm in. I didn't steal a motorcycle. Actually, the purpose of the Ten Commandments, and we see it in the life of Jesus. We see it in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, like, hey, it says not just, like, don't kill someone, but just not hating your enemy. He actually says, if you even, like, think about hating your brother, well, you're already out. The purpose of the laws is for us to be able to go back and say, I can't do it alone. I can't do it on myself. And we're really great, especially us Americans, we're really great at saying, I guess all I have to do is try harder. Right? You ever done that before? You're in I'm the best at this. Me and my wife might be in an argument. I'm saying, all right, I'm sorry, I'll just try harder. And that makes her feel like, oh, good, thanks, Chris. That makes me feel really understood. Thank you, right? Doesn't work that way. The purpose of the law is to be able to go back. It's like this radical arrow pointing back to the promise. Going back to the promise of saying, you can't do it on your own. You can't do it by yourself. All you have to do is the promise. All you have to do is believe. The $500 is there. All you have to do is say yes. That's it. If you think you can do it by yourself, you try keeping this law, you're going to fail. And it's this beautiful picture. It's God himself giving us these laws as a way of pointing back. In Psalm 119, David says, and David got this. He says, I love the law. And then he goes later on, he goes, and like your words are like honey on my lips. On the surface level, you say, oh, the law is great. You say, why? It's like a bait and switch. It's almost like God's setting us up just to fail. Saying, I'm going to give you these laws. It's actually impossible for you to get any of this right. And so, too bad. Try harder. That's what it feels like. But David got it. David could say, I love the law. It is like honey. It's sweet. It's life-giving. Why? Because it points me back to a good and beautiful God. It points me back to the promise. That's not about how good I am. It's all about how good God is. So Paul wraps up this whole argument of pointing back, saying, these people keep saying you need the law. If you abandon the law, then you miss out with the good and beautiful God. And what Paul is saying, no. The law is great, but it points back to the cosmic blessing. It points back to the promise. What we need is the promise. And what's the promise? Seed, not seeds. One person. In verse 14, Galatians 3, he says, and through that promise, which is the person of Jesus, it will bless the world. It will change the world. And all you need to do is simply believe and receive. So here's three takeaways, and this is where I end. Like, that's a lot, right? We talk about promise, talk about Abraham, we talk about covenants, talk about animals, right? Here's three takeaways. And if you want to write these down, you can. But I love them. The first one is this. I better actually make sure I'm getting it right. The first one is this. We can take away from this is that we can trust the Bible. We can really trust the Bible. If you are newer to spirituality, or maybe you have attempted reading the Bible before and it just feels like you're living out of your mind, you just can't understand it, you can start by saying, I can trust the Bible. The Bible is good. Paul consumed the scriptures. He knew the law to the point of where he could frame this whole argument is on an S, seed versus seeds. And when you can know the Bible, then you're not just trying to say like, I think, well, you know, I feel, like we say that a lot. I feel like God is saying this. We believe that God's a big boy, can speak for himself and invites us to share his word and invitation into that life with Jesus. But we're going to go back to the Bible because we don't have to say, well, I think. We can say, I know, because the Bible says it. So if you are a person who is looking to connect with God more, like the primary way that God speaks to us is through his word. Okay, number two is this. The gospel shapes everything. We see the promise is a picture of the gospel. In Genesis 15, all the way to like when Jesus going on the cross, that absolute grace, the absolute promise of all you have to do is just receive Jesus. How much faith do you need? Just enough to say yes to him. Because when you can live life like that, it removes all the other tension and fear of I'm not good enough. That's my third point is this. You have now permission to fail. If the Bible is true, that God is who he says he is, that the gospel shapes everything, then you can shoot for the moon. You guys heard of that before, shooting for the moon? Google has this project called Moonshots where they're like, hey, we want to like cure cancer by like 2050. Like they don't know how they're going to do it, but they have this audacious goal. Paul is saying you can shoot for the moon. You could actually be a Jesus-looking person. And what happens for a lot of us, we think, oh man, I really, really, really want to like kick this life-controlling habit. I'm sick of it. It keeps telling me who I am. I know I want to be done with it, but you have this fear of like, but what if I screw it up? Okay, I want to be like a really healthy sexual person. I want to be completely healthy in my sexuality, but I know I'm going to screw it up. It's too hard. And we have this fear of if I fail, I'm out. If I don't bat 1,000, then I'm getting benched. If I make one mistake, if I slip up, God will be right there saying, oh, I knew it all along, gotcha. And what Paul is saying, no, the promise is how good God is. So here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying then, hey, do whatever you want, doesn't matter. I'm not saying, yeah, just go and compromise anything just one time, saying, no, I can, don't worry, I can stab you. God's going to forgive me because it's not about good I am, it's all good he is. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is you can shoot for Jesus. You can like take a risk. You could try something, say, I'm going to believe that God is good and I'm going to move in that. And am I going to fail? Absolutely. Like here at the Vineyard, you don't have to be perfect. In the Vineyard, it's going to get messy. In the Vineyard, like there's going to be tension. Because in the kingdom, there's tension. And we're okay with that. Why? Because we know we have a good God who wants good things for us. Let's stand. Please stand. 613 laws. For a lot of us, you might not say, oh, I have all these laws in my life. I'm following the laws. But really, you in your head, there's this voice. In this head, there's this voice that's telling you to try harder. You screwed up. Why did you say that? Why didn't you say more? You shook the hand too soft. You shook it too hard, right? Everyone saw you that you left work 4 minutes early. Everyone thinks that, you know, that you staying 5 minutes late, you think you're better than everyone else. You have this, you know what I'm talking about? This running voice in your head that's just shaming you. It's almost oppressing you. That's trying to shape how you are. There's freedom from that. There's hope for that. There's a couple things. I'm going to pray here in 1 second. There's a couple things I feel like God's inviting us into. Like I said earlier, we believe that God loves us. He's a big fan of you, and he wants good things for you, not later, but even now. And as I was praying, I felt like God highlighted two things. And if this is you, I'm not going to make you like raise your hand. I'm not going to make you like run up and down the aisles. All I'm going to invite you to is as I pray, just to receive it. Believe and receive. The first one is this, that there's people here feeling like you can't fail. That voice in your head is isolating you. And you feel lonely, you feel trapped, you feel cold, and you want to move forward. You want to move towards that promise, but you feel like the pressure of failing is just like captivated you. Like as I pray, I'm gonna pray that God would just break that off. That it was I see a picture of chain and it's holding you back, and God just comes and moves that chain. And where you can move in freedom and hope. The second one is this, there's people here, you have anxiety. You just have anxiety. And what I felt like God was saying is people are losing sleep because of you're anxious. And you might know exactly why you're anxious, or you might not know. I feel like God wants to come and bring some hope and healing. So if that's you, you can do like just pray. One things I do, this is not a universal truth. One reason why you might in worship people raise their hands or as they pray, sometimes they hold open their hands. It's a way for using our body as a physical way of demonstrating what I'm doing inside. I want to be open-handed. I want to receive what God has for me. I don't want to miss out on it. So we use our body as a form of worship. If that's you, you can like open your hands, or I had one lady, I did this before and she really loved it. You can do this or you can do this. There's just enough, right? Just enough like, oh, I don't want anyone to see me, so I'm going to try this, right? And that's not a magic trick to get God to give you more. It's just a way of aligning our body and our spirit and our heart. So pray. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, like God's tangible presence, we welcome you. And Holy Spirit, will you come? Like, God, we know that you're, like, not just somewhere else. And now you just quickly get over here. You're here all the time. But we invite you to come again. We make our hearts, we make our minds, we make our lives, and even our physical bodies, we just open them up to you again. And thank you that you are so good. Thank you for, like, that picture in Genesis that you made it a promise, not a law. That the promise came through, that you walked through both ends of the deal, making it all about you and how good you are and your kingdom and your hope and your mercy. And so for those of us who feel, we just feel trapped by fear, we feel trapped by anxiety, maybe we feel like just burdened by, we have tried before, we've gone again and again and again, and the result is the same, nothing. And we feel like maybe you feel like you've just given up. We say yes again, Father. We say yes to you. Just enough faith, just enough. We even give us that faith just to reach out to you again and receive. As we hold our hands open, as we hold our hearts open, I ask God, you would flood us with your beauty. You'd overwhelm us with your goodness. That we're swimming in your love. We just say yes. I pray for those who are dealing with anxiety. They can't sleep. You can't have like a conversation. You feel like it's tormenting you. We just break it off. And we ask God that there'd be freedom. That there'd be room to run in the mercy of God. Yeah. You come. And Jesus, I pray you'd use us to be able to point people back to the promise. Point people back to there's actually a good and beautiful God. There's not the Old Testament God, New Testament God. There's a good God who wants nothing but good things for us. God, will you use us to invite people into that? And will you help us as we read the Bible, God, will you capture our hearts to know you more, to love you more, and that you can use us to transform Carlton County. We love you. Amen. All right, I'm going to invite our ministry team. These are people who would love to pray with you. And they're going to like look you in the eye, ask your name, shake your hand, and they're simply going to pray that God would do good things in your life. If you like prayer for anything that's going on in your life, it might be something physical. You have like a pain, a cold, or maybe you have a diagnosis that is just not great. We believe that God heals. Or maybe it's finances, maybe it's a relationship, whatever it might be, we're going to invite you that just to come, and if you want someone to pray with you, we'd love to do that. We're going to worship for a little bit longer. I'll be out in the back. Love to shake your hand and hear your story. Thank you. Sincerely, thank you for coming to the Cloquet Vineyard. Have a great rest of your weekend.